defending the truth of the gospel because truth matters. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the Bible Answer Man is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. To join us on air to ask Hank a question, call 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. And now, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Good to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your question answered on air. When you dial 888-ASK-HANK, that translates to 888-275-4265. The resources that we speak about during the broadcast can be accessed on the World Wide Web at equip.org. When you call me at 888-7000-CRI, you can also write Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. I was reading the newspaper this weekend and saw an article titled Chick-fil-A and Their Ethics Questioned. So the title of an article in the newspaper on Sunday was that the ethics of Chick-fil-A are in question. At least that's what you get from the title of the article. And then when you actually read the article, you find out that the problem here is that Chick-fil-A, on the one hand, closes on Sunday so that people can spend time with the Lord and with their families. But on the other hand, in hypocritical fashion, they sponsored, by making a donation to a family life kind of a seminar in which proponents or people involved were actually taking a position that homosexuality was not biblical. As a result of that, now Chick-fil-A's ethos is questioned. And there are people who now wonder if they eat Chick-fil-A sandwiches, whether or not they're eating anti-gay. And so this article goes on to talk about how there was a woman from Berkeley, California, who has 7-year-old twins along with her partner of 15 years, now having to think twice about whether or not she's going to eat a Chick-fil-A sandwich because the ethics of Chick-fil-A are now in doubt, at least according to this article. I kind of wonder where we've come to in our society. You can criticize Christianity, you can make fun of the Bible, but somehow or other, you cannot speak your mind based on biblical ethics or mores. The principles of the Bible seem to be in question because they're no longer in vogue. They're not politically correct today. And yet we would do well to recognize that the God of the Bible, while he condemns homosexuality, doesn't do so in an arbitrary or capricious fashion. He carefully defines the borders of human sexuality so that our joy may be complete. It doesn't take an advanced degree in physiology to appreciate the fact that the human body is not designed for homosexual relationships. Spurious slogans, sound bites, they don't change the scientific reality. Homosexual relationships are devastating, not only from a psychological, but from a physiological perspective. There are attendant moral and medical problems with sexual promiscuity in general. But I would say this, it would be homophobic in the extreme to obscure the scientific realities concerning homosexuality. You might even say it's a hate crime to attempt to keep a whole segment of the population in the dark concerning such issues. Don't think that the time for Christians to be silent is at hand. There's a lot of political correctness and pressure to be silent. And we should reach out with love to all of God's children without any kind of prejudice in our mind, because at the foot of the cross we recognize we are all sinners, hopelessly lost. But to be clear about what the Bible says is a duty. It's also a duty for every Christian to learn how to read the Bible for all it's worth, so that you do not misinterpret the Bible. Because part of the problem in the debate concerning homosexuality and other issues is a whole segment of society now telling us that the Bible does not speak out against homosexuality. That's a misreading, a misinterpretation. How do you know whether that's true or not true? Well, the way you know for certain is to learn to read the Bible for all it's worth, and to recognize that the Bible is an objective reference point. It's a North Star. And we can say that with certainty because the Bible demonstrates itself to be divine as opposed to merely human in origin. So human mores and ethics are in constant flux because they're determined by the size and scope of the latest lobby group. But as Christians, we have an enduring North Star that we can be absolutely certain is divine. These are the words of God. As to whether we agree or disagree isn't the issue. To conform to God's owner's manual just makes sense. That's why we do it. We bow the knee before the infallible repository of redemptive revelation because it makes sense to have an enduring North Star as opposed to the continual subjective change that comes with political correctness. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone lines. First up today is Jim. He's listening on WFCV in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Hi, Jim.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call. And first and foremost, thank you for being a voice of clarity at a time when we don't have a whole lot of that going around. My question is in regards to Jeremiah 29:11, and a lot of people, and certainly you know what that verse talks about. It talks about not being afraid of the plans that I have for you, not to harm you, but I have, you know, good things for you. And I see that written on mugs, on plaques in Christian bookstores, and a lot of people take that very, very personally and ascribe that to their own lives in times of crisis and angst and what have you. But do we run the risk of taking that out of context when, if you look at the book of Jeremiah, is not God speaking to Judea in the shadow of what was about to happen to them? And I'm referring to, of course, the invasion of the Babylonians at that time. So are we looking at two different things, or can we take that and ascribe it to our own personal lives?
Well, a couple of things about that. This is a very familiar passage because it is the very passage that Daniel looks to in order to find out how long the captivity is going to last. And so he looks to Jeremiah 29:10, and he realizes that when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come, says the Lord, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. So in context, precisely what you said is going on is indeed going on.
Uh-huh.
The promise here is that after a period of exile, those that are in exile will go back to their country and we'll re-engage the types and shadows that ultimately point forward to Jesus Christ. So I think you're absolutely right about the context, but there's a principle here that does apply.
Okay.
And it applies in this sense that the ultimate notion of exile is not just exile in Babylon, but exile in sin. And so the ultimate liberation isn't going to come after 70 years. It's going to be 7 times 70 years, kind of like the saying, how many times am I supposed to forgive my brother? Is it 70 times? No. 70 times 7. Is it 7 times? No. 70 times 7. Mm-hmm. So the notion is that until Jesus Christ comes and liberates us from bondage to sin, we will be in exile, regardless of whether we're back in the land. And I think, therefore, there's an application to this, but it does take some explaining, because you're absolutely right. In context, this has nothing to do with individuals in the 21st century. By extension, it does, but in context, it has to do with those that are already in exile and those who are going further into exile. Because remember, just before this, you have Hananiah the prophet, as well as Jeremiah the prophet, saying two different things. Hananiah says that God's going to break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Jeremiah says, no, he's going to put an iron yoke around our neck. And so within that context, you have the ultimate prophecy that God is going to liberate true Israel from sin. He's also going to liberate those in exile in Babylon so that they can go back with Ezra and Nehemiah and rebuild the temple.
I see. Very good. Thank you for that clarity, Hank. That's a question that that I've been wrestling with for a little while, so I really appreciate your direct answer. Thank you very much.
You got it, Jim. Thank you so much for your encouragement and for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to James, listening in Cleveland, Ohio. Hi, James.
Hi. How you doing, Hank?
I'm well, thank you. How are you?
I've been like studying in Psalms and Psalm 31 verse. I do my Bible studying out of the New King James and the NIV.
Yeah.
And Psalm 31 verse 10, where he was saying, "For my life is filled with grief and my years with sighing." And one version says, "My strength failed because of my iniquity." The NIV says, "Because of my affliction." And I was just always I just wanted to know, what was your take on the meaning of that? My strength fails because of my iniquity. And then, like, the contrast between the way the NIV said and the way the New King James says it.
Yeah, I think affliction is a good translation of the Hebrew into the receptor language. But in either case, David's life, he says, is consumed by anguish, his years by groaning, his strength is failing him. It's failing him not only because of his own iniquity, because he does, in Psalm 51, confess his iniquity, and he says, "My sin is ever before you. Against you, you only have I sinned and have done what is evil in your sight." And so his affliction, his iniquity, are causing his strength to fail, his bones to grow weak, and it is because of his enemies as well that surround him, his enemies that are despising him, his enemies that are slandering him, his enemies that are seeking his life. So all of that is imbued in the angst that is communicated by David in the midst of his sorrow, looking to God, just as we do. We sometimes are in a horrible situation, maybe health-wise, maybe financially, maybe relationally. We have difficulties, and we reach out in this same kind of despair to a loving God who knows every single motive of our heart and every single day of our life. And so we turn to him for solace and for comfort. And I think that's what's going on in Psalm 31.
Okay, so basically, is iniquity or affliction more, which one of them is more like a closer meaning to what he's saying is causing he said, my strength fail. Is it because of something that he did himself against God that he is saying his strength fails him?
Well, I think in context here, affliction is probably the right word, but as I indicated, iniquity is a word that could be used in this context as well, because it is not only affliction from without, it is iniquity from within that is causing the angst of David. That's why I referred you as well to Psalm 51. But I think that in terms of the actual translation of this word, I think iniquity is not the preferred translation. Affliction is the preferred translation.
Okay. Okay, thank you. Thank you very much.
Hey, you got it, James. Thank you so much for your call. We're coming up to a station break, as you can hear from the music. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more of your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you want to get your question in, here's the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. Be right back.
The Christian Research Institute is a ministry dedicated to defending the historic Christian faith through the Bible Answer Man broadcast, the Christian Research Journal, and our website, equip.org. But to continue this vital mission, we depend on your faithful, prayerful support. If you see the life-changing impact this ministry is having, please join with us on a consistent monthly basis so that we can continue to equip believers with the tools to stand firm in their faith and reach around the world with the transforming power of the gospel. To partner with us on a monthly basis, call 888-7000-274 or go online to equip.org. Stay tuned. The Bible Answer Man will return in just a moment. Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the Kingdom of Christ and the Kingdom of the Cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The millennial generation seeks to grasp moments of experiential transcendence from the offerings of consumer culture. By following the culture's life script, young adults place themselves at the center of a disenchanted universe, making themselves idols. Get a better understanding of Generation Y in the article titled Looking Under the Surface of the Millennial Generation. Friedrich Nietzsche is the patron saint of postmodernism and may currently be the most influential of the great philosophers. Learn how to respond to Nietzsche's anti-God, anti-truth philosophy in Hendrik van der Breggen's article, Awakening from the Nightmare. Other topics include Mormon evangelism, theistic evolution, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today. 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Have you ever been asked difficult Bible questions? Questions you're not sure how to answer? Do you want to be better equipped to answer objections raised against Christianity? 1 Peter 3:15 says, "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." Well, we've compiled some of the most important questions and answers from the Bible Answer Man broadcast and put them on one handy CD for you entitled, "Always Prepared, Answers from God's Word." For your generous support this month, we'd like to send you Always Prepared on audio CD to help you become better prepared to defend the faith. To receive your copy, just call 888-7000-CRI or go to equip.org. Now, let's return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and right back to our phone callers. Next up is Randall listening on KARF in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Hi, Randall. Hello, Randall. Are you there, Randall?
Yes, sir.
Oh. Welcome to the broadcast. I'm fine, thank you.
I listen to this station quite often, and I wanted to know, you spoke about other people's interpretations who thought that the Bible speaks it's okay to be gay is invalid. What makes your interpretation valid?
I'm not sure what your question is. Can you restate it?
Well, you had spoken about when you said that the Bible speaks against homosexuality. I was raised in the church from pastors all in my family and have been to Rhema myself. And it states nowhere that the Bible, that God dislikes homosexuality.
Well, I think that there is not a single clear, unambiguous passage in the Bible on this subject that is not clear about God's prohibitions in this regard. In other words, the Bible puts parameters around our life so that our joy might be complete. This is one of those boundaries. And you can look, for example, at Leviticus 20. If a man lies with a man, as one lies with a woman, both have done what is detestable. Homosexuality there is described not as an identity, by the way. It's described as a behavior. Romans 1 in the New Testament is equally clear, where it says women exchanged natural relations for unnatural relations. Men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Or you can look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. But the point is, the unambiguous passages of Scripture clearly point out that the behavior is not helpful to human beings.
Well, I mean, but that is in your interpretation.
Well, no, it's not an interpretation. It's plain. I can understand when you rephrased your question, I can understand what you were saying. You're a clear, cogent communicator. I understand exactly what you're saying, understand the question that you're asking. I think the same thing is true when you read the Bible. There are unambiguous statements made in the Bible that cannot be confused. There's not another way of interpreting this. When it says women exchanged natural relations for unnatural relations, men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another, I know you, Randall, can understand precisely what the intent of the author is.
Well, yeah, I do what the intent of the author is, but as always on other types of conversation stories from the Bible, they always say that man is a sinner, man is invalid, man is faulty. So how can we put so much into the Bible that was written by man?
Oh, now that's exactly the point. That's a really good way of phrasing it. The problem is there's a fault in the premise of the statement. The Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin. What I was mentioning at the beginning of the broadcast is so often today what we do is we determine truth by the size and scope of the latest lobby group, as opposed to having some kind of a North Star, some kind of an objective reference point. So being able to demonstrate that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin is very significant in making the point with respect to how God wants us to live our lives.
Okay. Well, I mean, like I said, I grew up in the church. Since the earliest age, I have been able to speak, to crawl, to walk. I knew who I was inside, and for a fact, without interpretation, without anyone telling me who I am, that God created me in this fashion. This is who I am. I have liked males since I was a child. So if God created me that way, why is that such a bad thing?
Well, again, I cannot speak to your particular situation because I can't answer an anecdote. I don't know about your life. I'm talking to you on the phone, and I appreciate the respectful conversation. But the fact of the matter is I can't take an anecdote and try to determine truth on the basis of that anecdote. What I can say is this, that homosexuality is not an identity. It is a behavior. There are many proclivities that people have in a wrong direction. The fact that they have those proclivities doesn't mean that the proclivity in and of itself is good or something that they should forward or continue in. If someone has a proclivity to want to have relationships with animals, there are people today in very prestigious universities that are saying that should not be stated as being wrong. Now, let's say someone has that proclivity and someone's saying this is not something that we should say is wrong necessarily. If you have now an objective reference point that says it is wrong, and the Bible does in that case as well say it is wrong, the fact that someone has a proclivity towards it doesn't mean that that particular behavior should be ratified, endorsed, or promoted. Rather, someone should, in care of the individual, warn that engaging in that kind of practice is dangerous for the individual. That's the point.
Well, I mean, I appreciate your speaking of this, but I mean, like I said, it's your interpretation of that. And when you said it's not, being homosexual is not an identity, it is a behavior.
Yes.
I totally, through all of my training in the Bible, through many pastors, have to disagree with your thinking on that, because it is an identity. It is who I am. Whether I act on it or not, you know who you are inside. If I just went out, if someone just had went out and killed someone, you can say, you know, I didn't do it, but deep down inside, you know that you had just did that deed. And I know for a fact, you know, swear on the Bible myself, that that's who I am inside. Whether I act on it, whether I have sexual relations with a man, doesn't change the fact of who I am inside.
Well, Randall, who you are in terms of your identity as a man, how you engage in sexual practice is a behavior. You are, by identity, a male human being. And I would say this, that the prohibition against adultery, against homosexuality, against sin in general is there for a reason. It is to help us, not to hurt us, to give us a hope and a future, not to rob us of that hope and the future. And what I'm saying is that from my perspective, I am looking at the Bible not as a subjective changing reference point, but an objective, solid, stable reference point. I'm saying that even if I may disagree in my mind or not understand in my mind, I'm bowing my knee before the majesty of Scripture and say, you know, God, even though I don't fully understand this, even though I struggle with this issue, I'm going to bow my knee before your revelation to me because you know what's best for me.
Exactly.
So the reason I say that is because I can demonstrate to you, Randall, that the Bible is an objective reference point, that it is not merely the subjective opinions of human beings. And if God created you, and he did, then he knows what's best for you. And if he lays down the guidelines, even if those guidelines may not seem correct to you, you say, God, you know better than I do.
Exactly. And I wake up every morning doing the exact same thing, saying the same prayer, asking the same question. Me personally, why would I choose to live a life like this? Yet I've prayed for 29 years and not one thing has ever changed. I have opportunity to help other people, including other homosexual gay males or lesbian females, in the knowledge that God still loves them and God loves them for who they are, and not go out and despise them about that. So,
well, and I think, Randall, to your point, the first thing, it doesn't matter now in terms of what I'm saying, whether you're a heterosexual or a homosexual, we're all sinners.
Exactly.
The point is recognizing that we're a sinner, being willing to repent of our sin and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of our life. What does that mean? It means that we say, I want to make a U-turn on the road of life and no longer live by the dictates of my own will. I want to turn and follow Jesus Christ. I want him to be Lord and Savior of my life.
Exactly, and I did that on 11/22/96.
Well, then you are willing to do it his way. But how do you know what his way is? His way is revealed in his word. I'm not doubting your commitment to Christ. I'm not doubting your genuine conversion. I'm simply saying that it's important for you to recognize that the Bible is an objective reference point. It's not merely my saying what I think is right because I'm not infallible. It's God saying what he thinks is right, and he's doing that for your best. He's doing that because he loves you with an everlasting love. He cares for you deeply and wants what's best for you, not only in eternity, but in this life as well.
I agree with that. And I agree that in my fashion, that he knows exactly what I'm doing, and he knows that I would love to change, but I am acting because he tells me that it is fine to be this way. Not because I was grown that way, because I was grown every day and taught every day as a child that it was wrong to be that way. But he is the one telling me that it is fine to be who I am and not to worry about what others say about me.
Well, Randall, we have an honest difference of opinion. I want to commend you for your very gracious and kind way of dealing with what has to be a very sore subject for you to talk about. And so I commend you for talking with me on the radio today.
And I appreciate you also. I mean, I appreciate the station. I listen to it all the time. And I just wanted to get my point of view out.
Well, God bless you, my friend. I appreciate your call.
Thank you. I appreciate you too.
Having desires for this or that is not the point, though. We all have desires of one sort or another that are in conflict with the teachings of Scripture. But just as adultery or gluttony or drunkenness are against the will of God, the Bible's clear with respect to homosexual behavior. And again, God lays down principles and parameters not to rob us of joy, but so that our joy might be complete. We are coming up to station break. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more of your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. For further information on this and other subjects, check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Be right back.
You're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but did you know that you can connect with us 24/7 with Web 2.0 technologies? The Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast invite you to join us in community and dialogue on the internet. You can find us at YouTube, follow us on Twitter, or become a Facebook fan and explore all that we have to offer by going to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or as always, you can contact us by phone at 888-7000-CRI. The Bible Answer Man returns after this short break. Don't touch that dial.
Multitudes of Christians have been given a wildly distorted understanding of the biblical teaching about faith. In the late 20th century, Word of Faith teachers such as Kenneth Hagin and Benny Hinn were at the fore.
The Bible declares clearly that faith is a force.
In the early 21st century, they are overshadowed by a new breed of prosperity preachers with rock star platforms like Joel Osteen and Paula White.
God said to challenge the people to give $66.12 according to Psalm 66:12. When you put your faith with the word, then you have mandated results.
Hank gives hope and truth to the millions trapped in the faith movement in his landmark book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. To get your copy of Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or go online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the autographed and limited leather editions.
Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Joe in Columbia, Missouri. Hi, Joe.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically-based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. Now you can benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times through the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has assembled what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Each book of the Bible begins with an introduction written by Hank, which means for each book you'll learn its L-E-G-A-C-Y. Or location, essence, genre, author, context, and years. The entire Bible is crafted so that you can document your legacy of faith. It's like including Hank in your Bible studies.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Again, that's equip.org.
Biblical illiteracy is the biggest problem in the church today. At the Christian Research Institute, our mission is to remedy that woeful situation. One of the ways we've endeavored to do this is by compiling some of the most important questions and answers from the Bible Answer Man broadcast onto one CD. Always Prepared, Answers from God's Word, is a resource that'll give you the answers you need when faced with tough questions. Always Prepared covers topics such as the Trinity, Mormonism, eschatology, the inerrancy of Scripture, divorce and remarriage, Islam, and much more. Be prepared to give a reason for the hope that you have when you order Always Prepared, Answers from God's Word on audio CD by calling the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-274 or by logging on to equip.org. That's equip.org.
Christian Research Journal is CRI's flagship publication featuring relevant, engaging articles with contributions from some of the most respected evangelical thinkers and theologians in the church today, as well as book reviews, witnessing tips, the insightful Ask Hank column, and so much more. Start your subscription today. When you become a Bible Answer Man monthly supporter, we'll send you the next 6 issues of the Christian Research Journal as our way of saying thank you. Just call us at 888-7000-CRI or go to equip.org. Well, now let's get back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here once again is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Mary. She's listening on WCRV in Memphis, Tennessee. Hi, Mary.
Hi, Hanegraaff. God bless you. How are you doing?
I'm doing well. It's a joy to speak with you.
My question is... I met this man. He's an apostolic. I've been talking to him, and he asked me to marry him. But to my understanding, they don't believe in the Trinity, or they baptize in the name of Jesus only.
Yeah, that's right. They don't believe in the Trinity. They don't believe in one God revealed in three persons who are eternally distinct, but they believe in one God who manifests in different modes, who comes in different manifestations. So the belief that you have to be baptized only in the name of Jesus leads them to the further error that Jesus is himself the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they even go so far by and large, to communicating that the doctrine of the Trinity is pagan polytheistic philosophy. So they feel very strongly that the Trinity is not biblical, and they practice a oneness principle. And therefore, if someone is baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they have to be rebaptized in the name of Jesus only. And usually with the evidence of speaking in tongues. No tongues, no salvation. That's their view.
Okay, so what you're saying, I should not marry this man.
Well, remember, you want to be equally yoked, which is to say that you want to marry someone that you can walk down the pathway of life with in unity. And if someone believes in a different God or a different Jesus, then you have a different faith, and that would cause you to be unequally yoked, and that would take away a lot of the joy of your marriage, and God warns against it.
Okay, I'm very clear on that. Okay, thank you, Hanukkah. God bless you, John Hanukkah.
You got it, Mary. Thank you so much for your call. Going from Mary to Anne Marie, listening in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, on CJCA. Hi, Anna Marie.
Yeah, hello.
Hi.
I'm here.
Hi.
Okay, can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
My question is, when a person, one of my friends who believes that Jesus died for her sins, she died, is she now awake or asleep?
She's awake. She's absent from the body. She's present with the Lord.
Yeah.
So she has awareness because she is in the presence of God. She's not asleep in the sense that she doesn't know what's going on. She may not know what's going on this earth. I think there's ample biblical warrant for that. But she does know what's going on in the presence of God.
Mm-hmm. Can you give me a scripture reference so that I can tell that person that asked me?
I can. 2 Corinthians chapter 5.
Yeah.
Where Paul says, home in the body means absent from the Lord.
All right.
Absent from the body means to be at home with the Lord.
Right. I gave that scripture to that friend, too. Yeah.
And there are some others as well. I think it would be very helpful to go to Luke chapter 16.
Yeah, there the parable of the Lazarus and the rich man.
Yes, yes. And also Luke 23, where Jesus tells the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise.
Paradise. Mm-hmm.
Yes. Or yeah, Stephen, remember Stephen? He says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.
Yeah. Right.
And then in Matthew 17, Moses appears on the Mount of Transfiguration with Elijah.
Mm-hmm.
Or you can think about Revelation chapter 6, where the martyred souls cry out, how mm-hmm. long, O Lord? So a lot of different passages that communicate that the soul can continue to exist apart from the body. Now, mm-hmm. you're not truly human until the resurrection takes place. So there's mm-hmm. life after life, but there's also life after life after life. And what I mean by that is there's life after life, meaning that when someone dies, they're absent from the body, present with the Lord. But there's life after life after life in the sense that even those that are now disembodied look forward to the time that Jesus Christ returns, and we are those who are resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible.
Mm-hmm. So we don't get our resurrection body until later, but we're awake when we have died.
Well, that's correct. That is correct. And remember that the resurrection body has continuity with the body that you now have. It's not a different body. It's this body restored. Now, that does not mean that every atom is restored. It simply means that there is continuity between the body that is and the body that will be. The DNA that makes you you is the DNA that will make you you for all eternity. From that pattern, your new body will emerge and will flower to the flower of youth and never devolve from there. So you'll be the perfect you, and I'll be the perfect me.
Mm-hmm. So when we die, we get our resurrection body when Jesus returns. But when we die, our spirit is with Jesus. It is conscious. It is not asleep. It is conscious. But the resurrection body we actually only get then when Jesus returns. Is that so?
That's absolutely correct, yes.
Uh-huh. I thank you for telling me that. So the person is not asleep, but has awareness, because the souls in Revelation chapter 6 could say, Lord, how long is it until you avenge our death, our martyr death? And I was wondering, what is a soul like? You know, when we were flying on the plane in Africa, they would say, three souls aboard. Now, those meant human beings. But do we know what a soul is like?
Yes, the soul is the non-physical aspect of your humanity. Mm-hmm. So humans are body-soul unities.
Mm-hmm.
So the soul is that which not only relates to the Creator, but that which relates to the creation. So when a woman gives birth, she gives birth to a body-soul unity. It's not as though she gives birth to a body, and sometime later that body gets a soul, but she gives birth to a body-soul unity. So you are your soul, and you have a body.
Yeah. So what does a soul look like then?
A soul doesn't look like anything. The reason being is souls are non-physical. So even to ask where a soul is a category mistake. It's like asking, what does the color blue taste like? Souls have awareness, but they don't have awareness. What I mean by that is souls, by definition, do not have location in space because they're non-physical. So what we know is that when you die, you're absent from the body, you're present with the Lord. That's not a locational statement. That's a relational statement. It's talking about who you're with, not where you are.
Ah, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, not a locational statement, but a relational.
A relational statement.
Because
that's correct.
We relate to God. We want to be present with Him when we die, so we relate to Him. But we do not have to see it in terms of a physical identity.
Right. It's not a physical place, but what happens is at the resurrection, at the last day, Jesus said, do not be amazed. The time has come when all are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live and some will rise to be eternally condemned. At that time, the soul returns to the body. And then you can say that you are your soul and you have a body because you're once again a body-soul relationship, so you will have a body again. In fact, not just a body, but the body that you now have, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, as Paul explains in 1 Corinthians chapter 15.
Yeah, resurrection body.
A resurrection body.
We don't have to live in a space capsule, but we'll have a resurrection body that's adapted to the environment in which we then are with Christ.
Yes, and remember that a lot of people have this idea that that environment is altogether different from this environment, and that's not entirely so, because what happens to our body goes hand in hand with what happens to the universe. The universe now, says Paul in Romans 8, is groaning in travail. It's awaiting its liberation from bondage to decay. So the universe itself will be transformed. God doesn't scrap things. He doesn't throw things away. He redeems them. And that's what He will do with this universe. So this universe will be restored to what it once was. Paradise lost will become paradise restored.
Mm-hmm.
Our bodies will be restored to what they would have been had sin never entered the world as well.
Yeah. Yeah, so that all happens when Jesus Christ returns.
That happens when
then
Jesus Christ returns.
We get our new body.
That is correct.
Thank you so much.
Yes.
Appreciate your explanation.
Well, you're welcome, Anna Marie. Thank you so much for calling.
Thank you. Bye.
I think I just mispronounced your name. It's Anne Marie. Want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Enrique, listening in Fresno, California next. Hi, Enrique.
Hello, sir. How are you?
I'm well, thank you.
Oh, good. I was listening to your radio here a few minutes ago. A person called about baptism, and I'm going to do my best to be very respectfully, because I do respect you and what you do on the air, and I'm not a cult, but I would like to ask a question. Where in the Bible was any new convert or any believer baptized in a triune formula?
Well, that's not the point.
I know, I'm just asking, though.
No, it's a good question, but I'm saying that's not the point in answer to your question. The answer to your question is not a formula.
Okay.
Which is to say that we are told to be baptized not in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as a formula, but rather what that communicates is the one in whose name we now reside.
Name would that be, sir?
It's the name of the God who reveals himself in the Bible.
Right.
So
what name would that be?
So here's the point. Oneness Pentecostals believe that unless you are baptized using the correct formula, you're not truly saved. So, and their view, I baptize you in the name of Jesus, not I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is what's at play. Now, when Peter says we are to be baptized in the name of Jesus in Acts chapter 2, or when Jesus says we are to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they are not prescribing different formulas.
No, they
are saying that we are baptized by the authority vested in the one true God who is revealed in Scripture. So, to be baptized in the name of Jesus is to be baptized on the basis of our belief in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. That is the point.
And but my question is, and not trying to bring out like a point or a different formula, but my question is, and I believe that Jesus, that Peter obeyed the words of Jesus, you know, if we can go into detail, but I know you don't have a lot of time, but I'm just...
Well, I've only got 28 seconds, and I feel like I'm shortchanging you here, but I'm quickly running out of time. Let me leave you with this quickly. I have written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. If you want to hang on, I can send you the entrance so you can read that and study it for yourself. I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour, continue taking your calls. If you're hanging on, please be patient. If you're dialing in, start dialing this number right now, 888-ASK-HANK. So long for now.
When friends ask difficult questions about God and Christianity, when skeptics raise seemingly devastating objections to the Bible, and when coworkers are searching for truth in all the wrong places, how can you be prepared to defend what you believe and shine the light of truth in a dark world? It takes getting into the Word of God and getting the Word of God into you. Always Prepared, Answers from God's Word, is an audio CD that we've put together of some of the most important questions and answers from the Bible Answer Man broadcast, designed to prepare you with the answers you need. To order Always Prepared on audio CD for a gift to the Christian Research Institute, call 888-7000-274 or go to equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is furnished by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The millennial generation seeks to grasp moments of experiential transcendence from the offerings of consumer culture. By following the culture's life script, young adults place themselves at the center of a disenchanted universe, making themselves idols. Get a better understanding of Generation Y in the article titled Looking Under the Surface of the Millennial Generation. Friedrich Nietzsche is the patron saint of postmodernism and may currently be the most influential of the great philosophers. Learn how to respond to Nietzsche's anti-God, anti-truth philosophy in Hendrik van der Breggen's article Awakening from the Nightmare. Other topics include Mormon evangelism, theistic evolution, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today. 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Alaska. There's no better place on earth where you can experience God's creative power on display. Stretching beyond your imagination, it is a land of staggering natural beauty. Now you can join the Bible Answer Man Hank Hanegraaff, Grammy Award-winning Christian musician Steve Camp, and Christian Research Journal Editor-in-Chief Elliot Miller for 7-plus inspiring days as you cruise into the grandeur of Alaska. During our time together, we'll unfold the pages of sacred scripture as we are strengthened in our belief in the divine creator of the universe.
All of our sessions with Hank, your meals, accommodations, and five-star cruise are included in one very low price. To participate in this event, you must register through Sovereign Cruises. Sign up by visiting equip.org or by calling Sovereign Cruises at 877-768-2784, extension 101.